Well, thank you very much for your sermon there, Lawrence. First time I heard you speak. Did a very good job. I appreciate it. And I think as Paul has brought out, the best way to speak, it's not technique. It's not whether you're an orator or not. But it's speaking from the heart with conviction because it's inside you. See? That's how all of us as elders should speak. And this is why we go through some of the things that we go through, because with these things and the experiences that we go through, all of those help us with the Spirit of God to be able to speak. See, because let's come back here to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, for just a minute. And let's see some things that Paul wrote about the Word of God, how we're to speak and preach. 2 Timothy 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. And this applies to all of us. Because not only are we to speak and teach, and to do so with the inspiration of God, but also Jesus promises, as we'll see a little later, when we're brought before officials, it's to be for a testimony to them. And we are to have these things written in our hearts and in our minds so that when the occasion arises, the Father Himself will speak through us. So this is the whole measure of speaking. So let's begin here in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And today, now we have the whole Word of God. And always remember this. To whom much is given, much is required and expected. So think about this. Every time you pick up the Bible, we have the whole Word of God. And we live in a time when it's understood as never before. So this ought to really inspire us to really learn more of the Word of God, which, as you said, every time we go through it, we learn. And that from a child you've known the Holy Writings, now that's the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us here very clearly. You can't understand Christ of the New Testament without the Old Testament. And another key that I've mentioned before, which is true, the New Testament interprets the Old. Now notice, verse 16, key scripture. All scripture. That means each and every word of the original is God-breathed. And as I've mentioned, God used only 40 men to write the Bible and only 8. To write the New Testament of that 40. So someone brings it up, how do we know this is the Word of God? Well, ask him, do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. Do you believe He's all-powerful? Oh, yes, I believe He's all-powerful. Well, tell me now, since there are only 40 men who wrote the entire Bible, and of that 40, 8 were the New Testament, do you think God could inspire them to write what he wanted without mistakes? Well, what did he do to Balaam, a false prophet? Balaam wanted that money so bad. I gotta get that money. So Balak said, all right, we'll get you up here, we'll give you all the sacrifices, and you curse. And he says, no, I can only speak what God will let me to speak. So seven times, what did he do? He blessed Israel. Now, do you believe that story? All right, if you do, then if God could make a man who was dedicated to do cursing to preach blessings, don't you think that those who were yielded to God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, would write the words of God? You got them. And you see, that's what separates those who are the true Christians from the ne'er-do-wells, who in one book are called the casual Christians. All Scripture, each and every one, even the ones with the genealogies which give us the table of the nations, which gives us the chronology and the genealogy down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, down to Christ, and that shows that he was legally the one of whom was spoken of in the Old Testament, prophesied of where he would be born, prophesied of whom he would be from, and it was so. Now notice, is profitable for doctrine, that is, teaching, for conviction. Now conviction is something that you can't put on. Conviction is something you can't fake. Conviction comes from belief, from knowing the Word of God, from understanding the Word of God, combined with all of the experiences that you have had in your lifetime, and in serving and helping other people to overcome their difficulties and so forth. And that your sole desire in speaking and preaching is to preach the truth. That's what makes anyone who speaks, whether they have a dynamic presentation or a matter-of-fact presentation, if they have conviction backed by the power of God's Spirit, the love of God, knowing that Christ is Savior, knowing that His Word is true, then whatever you speak, if you prepare and ask God to inspire you, will have the Holy Spirit convicting you to preach it, and this is what will move the brethren of God, and will move new people, as we will see a little later here. Hold your place here and come to John, the 6th chapter. We'll be right back. John 6. Now, when you begin reading the Bible, and the way that you can progress to understand it, if you've never read it before, is believe what you read because it is the truth of God. Then something else will begin to happen. Because reading and studying the Scriptures and teaching from the Scriptures is also a spiritual, how shall we say, presentation or endeavor or effort. And notice what Jesus said. Verse 63, John 6. Here's the truth we need. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they are Spirit and they are life. Now think about that. That's why when anyone speaks from this God-given way of speaking, using the Spirit of God, using the truth of God, there is also another spiritual thing that takes place. And that spiritual thing that takes place is the truth convicts the listeners, and in going through a sermon and reading the Word of God along with the speaking, it gives spirit and it gives life. See? That's how God wants it to be spoken. So it doesn't matter who is the one who's doing the speaking. The words of God, they are spirit and they are life. And it then becomes, same way when you study. Have you ever been studying along and all of a sudden, bing, a light goes on? Why? That's God's spirit giving you understanding, because the words are spirit and they are life. And everything that Jesus wants us to know, Old Testament and New Testament, has been written down. So this also gives another thing that in teaching and preaching, when you hear the Word of God, it strengthens you, it reinforces what you believe, it gives you faith, it gives you love, it gives you hope, because the words are spirit and life, because they have been God-breathed. Now let's come back to 2 Timothy 3. God breathed could also be this, because breathe comes from the Greek pneuma, which is spirit. So this could also be translated, but it's hard to do because people would have a hard time understanding it. It is God-spirited, because they are spirit and they are life. So then you take it one step further. These are the words of eternal life. This is how we are educated by God, to prepare and qualify for the greatest work for all eternity. This is why I was very inspired with Marlon's message and Lawrence's message and with the music. All together. And you'll also find this. When you listen to music sung well, that are the words of God, and especially when you are singing it too, there is a special spiritual experience in doing so. And it gives you minimum satisfaction. More than that, joy, beyond that, enthusiasm, and love of God. All of these work together. Now notice, for conviction, for correction, we all need to be corrected. Now let me just mention, the best way to be corrected is you read the Scripture and you see you need to change. Let the Word of God and God's Spirit correct you. That's the easiest way. Aside from that, another person could give something to you that's correction. Now, my wife Dolores always tells me, and it's burned in my mind, which is good, because she said, I have seen so many vain preachers in my lifetime. She said, Fred, just speak. Just speak. That's how it needs to be, but from the heart, as inspired by God. See? And if you hear someone speak and correct you, accept it and change. Now going up, the next severe way of being corrected is by circumstances where something actually goes wrong and you realize you have done something that you shouldn't have done. The most severe correction is that which comes directly from God. Because you've gone too far, and He wants to humble you, and He wants you to bring you back to Him. Now let's see that in action too. Let's come to Jeremiah the 10th chapter. As we're turning back to Jeremiah 10, always remember this. You have nothing you didn't receive. Everything about you as a person came from God. And you came into a world, physical world, that God created and made. You have the Word of God, which God provided for you. He led you to repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit. See, so far, not one thing that we have, we didn't receive. So this is why Jeremiah said here, Jeremiah 10, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. What's another verse we all have memorized? There is a way that seems right, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. Okay? So what does he say? O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, and also add in there, in mercy. In mercy. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Now let's come back here to 2 Timothy 3. Now here's why God does these things. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, and this is the righteousness of Christ, which He gives through His Spirit. So that the man of God, now that's every minister, preacher, teacher, but also anyone who has the Spirit of God, may be complete. Isn't that something? God wants us perfected. You could put perfected in there as well. Okay? Fully equipped for every good work, and every good work is what God tells us to do. This is why, chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. There it is. Because we're to feed the flock. And there's another thing that we'll see here in just a bit too, which is this. What is the purpose in that then? We'll see it. Hold on. Preach the Word, be urgent in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. Because if you don't, they're not going to tolerate, as Lawrence read, they're going to run off and want their own myths. Now let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and see the whole purpose of teaching. And after all, who is doing the teaching? It's God's Spirit. It's God's Word. God is doing the teaching, right? What is the purpose in it? It's not to glorify the speaker. It's not so people can say, oh, that was a great sermon or teaching, which may be, that's fine. But what is it? Okay, we'll see here. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake. You can see that those storm clouds right on the horizon right now. They're coming. But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, escape into another, for truly I say to you, in no way shall you have completed witnessing to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man has come. Now here's the key verse. A disciple, which means a learner or student, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is sufficient for the disciple that he become as his teacher. That's the whole purpose in it. See? To develop the mind of Christ, Christ in you. See how all of this comes together? Now here's another key too. That's why keeping the Sabbath is important. Because God puts his presence in the Sabbath where his people are gathered together in his name to learn of his word, and there is a special blessing that comes in keeping the Sabbath and being taught on the Sabbath that cannot be accomplished on any other day of the week. Because in making the Sabbath holy, God puts his presence in it for those who come to him. God does not put his presence in Sunday. So that's the goal. We are to become like Christ. Which means what? As long as we're in the flesh, we're still growing. We're still learning. Because these words are spirit and they are life. They are inspired by the eternal Creator God. And therefore, we can study it our whole life long and still not glean everything out of here that God has put in there. Now that's fantastic, isn't it? That's fantastic. All right. Now recently, Jim Hiles gave me what the number 1, 2, and 3 search on Google is concerning God. The first one is, who is God? The next one is, does he know me? And the next one is, how can I find him? And of those three, guess how many hits there are a day on Google? 2 million. What does that tell us? With all the troubles going on, see, because here's another truth. You know, Rob Emanuel, they call him Rambo, he says, never waste a good crisis. Well, the truth is, God never wastes a good crisis either, because he has created it for the very purpose of causing people to ask those questions that I just asked. So guess what we're going to plan to do? Answer them. Who is God? Where is God? How do I find him? Well, God is the creator of heaven and earth. Let's come back here to Isaiah 40. Here's a good place to start. Isaiah 40. First place you do is you get somewhere outside the city at night and you look up into the heavens and you see all the stars and you see what God has created, and he has said that these are to inspire you to know that I am God. Isaiah 40 tells us some very important things too. Stop and think. Everything we look at all around us is a living miracle, from the grass that grows in the ground to the trees and the leaves on those trees. And by the way, they use lots of CO2, Al Gore. And the more CO2, the greater the trees grow and give us back oxygen. Every animal, large or small, insignificant, even the little itty-bitty fleas on the dogs, God has created. Now men thought, oh, when they discovered the one cell, amoeba, oh, we know about life and where it comes from now, and we see how it divides. But when they got down and really examined it, the one cell amoeba is a very complicated creature indeed. Everything that there is in the heavens, in the air, on the surface of the earth, in the waters under the earth, God is made so that men will wonder and look and see how great God is as Creator. So he challenges. He says here, Isaiah 40. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Well, this is designed for the very purpose of getting the smug elite to answer these questions. All of you numbskull evolutionists out there, you know you're lying. And the only reason you perpetuate it is because of position, esteem of colleagues, and a paycheck. Because I'll guarantee you, put you in a foxhole, or a sinking ship, or a crashing plane like one. Did you see the cell phone photo of that airplane that one of them that collided in Brazil? And someone stood up and took a cell phone picture, and it showed the back part of the plane ripped off by the collision of the other. And it showed, the next picture showed a man being sucked out in the air. The plane crashed, they all died, but the cell phone lived. I imagine even the most hardened against God was saying, "Oh, God, what's happening?" Won't be an atheist around. See? So God challenges them. "You're so smart. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with a span? Oh, we think we're so marvelous and great because we can do this scientific feat, and we have spent $17 billion to have a cyclotron so we can get a split second of fusion, and God has got the sun out there, which is so billions of times greater, that is fusion working one after the other, all the time to make you wonder, where did that come from? God says, I made the heavens and the earth. Who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? You're so smart to declare that God does not exist. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who was his counselor that he might instruct him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and made known the way of understanding to him?" So God is in the heavens. That's where he is. God rules over all of his creation. And we'll answer the question, does he know you? And then we'll answer the question, can you find him? "Behold, all the nations are a drop in a bucket." So do this one time. Get yourself a little eyedropper. Put some water in it. Get yourself a little bucket and drop one drop in there and look down and see that and understand that compared to God, that's the whole significance of this world. And what did Satan the devil say of it when he was tempting Christ? He said, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these nations and the glory of them, for it's given to me to give to whomsoever I will." And what did Jesus say? "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." See? Only as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the scales. He takes up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast of it sufficient for a burnt offering. The nations are before him as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and vanity. So first of all, he challenges those, "Well, is there a God? Who is God?" He says, "All right, answer these questions. Then when you're done with that, to whom then will you compare God? Or what likeness will you compare to him?" Then it talks about all the graven images that people make. And as I mentioned earlier, the two things that are wrong in the world, government and religion. Look at all of the idols that they have. Oh, They used gold, they used silver, they used special workmen. God says, verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He who sits above the circle of the earth, that's where God's throne is. Now, we can't see it because it's spiritual. But I'm convinced the throne of God is a whole lot closer to the earth than what men give it credit for. And the people and its people are like grasshoppers. He who stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings the rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. This is humbling for those who never understood this. So he says, verse 25, to whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, who brings out their host by number and calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one fails. Now let's answer the question. Does he know me? Does God know you? Does God know the average person out in the world? Is he concerned with them? All right, let's come to Psalm 139. This answers that question. Psalm 139. Now, everyone who is alive is very thankful they're alive and here, correct? Yes. Now, God, who has made everything that there is, and Christ, who sits at the right hand of God and upholds everything by the word of his power, he knows everything about you. As we will see, you function totally according to his design and his creation. Now let's read it here, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. And remember this, God is so great that no thought can be withheld from him. He doesn't have to be reading your mind all the time, because every thought you think is registered in your mind anyway. So anytime he wants to know what you're thinking, he can tap into it anytime he wants to. But he doesn't do it because he's giving us free choice to see whether we will love him and keep his commandments or not, you see. You measure my going about and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. So yes, God knows you. God created you. God understands you, and God wants you to respond to him, and he will respond to you. You have encircled me behind and in front, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it. So he says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in a grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the furthest part of the sea, get away from every other human being and everything and every problem and difficulty, what does he say? Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Does God know you? Yes, he knows everything about you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness does not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. As is the darkness, so is the light to you. Then he talks about being created. And the truth of the matter is, every human being is a special creation of God through the process of procreation from your mother and your father. And it is the Spirit of God that created you. And God has likewise given you a spirit which is called the spirit of man. So you have thought, you have intelligence, but more importantly, so you can be connected with God and to God by receiving the Holy Spirit. For you have possessed my reins and have knit me together in my mother's womb. How many have seen In the Womb series? Isn't that amazing? You are who you are from the instant of conception. And everything from there on is a matter of growth. God put it all in motion. Furthermore, God blessed you as parents, mothers, and fathers, that you participate in the creation of God for new human beings, little infants. And a lot of times when you get real angry and upset, the children cry. Well, you know why they cry? Because they can't speak. Okay? God gave the blessing of making your children from your genes and chromosomes after your own image, which is after the image of God. Now that's quite a thing to understand. Knit together in my mother's womb, that's just exactly what it is. Once the process starts, everything goes right on schedule. I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. My substance, the very point of being conceived, called substance even today, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately formed me in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book, does God know you? Yes. You have a book called Genetics of Your Own Being, which is stamped upon every cell of your being as a unique individual made in the image of God. So yes, God knows you. He made you. In your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So that tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? Think of that, brethren. 2 million hits on Google a day. God, where are you? God, do you know me? Answer is, God is in heaven, and yes, he knows you. And we'll take it one step further. Let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And here is what God offers. Here is why God created you. So that if you will go his way rather than your way, and follow his truth rather than your deceitful life, here is what God has done. Verse 16, because God not only knows you, he cares for you, and he loves you. So notice this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. That's why you were created. Yes, God knows you. God loves you. And now, what are you going to do? God says, seek me and you will find me. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.